Perhaps you've heard people say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament. If so, what is it that people are referring to? What attributes of God do they typically point to make those statements? So finish the sentence with me. The God of the Old Testament is a God of justice and regulations and laws and judgment and anger and wrath. We say wrath in the UK. I haven't, after 30 years, gotten used to wrath. And the God of the New Testament is a God of love, grace, mercy, compassion, forgiveness. Well, is that accurate? Did God change with the passage of time? Did God become different with the incarnation of Jesus, with the establishment of the new covenant after Jesus came? Or was it that new aspects of God's nature were revealed in Jesus that weren't revealed during the Old Testament? Well, this summer we're going through a sermon series entitled How Great is Our God? We've just sung about it. And what we're trying to do is to look at the attributes of God, his character, his nature. And the place we obviously need to go to find out about that is the Bible, not our experience, our imaginings, or what other people have to say about it, but only the Word of God reveals everything that we need to know about God himself. So this summer is a summer of intense theology, which is, of course, the study of the nature of God. And before you rush off to the lobby for a Keurig coffee or settle down for a snooze, let me tell you that what we're going to try to do is to do that in a way that two things will happen. That the better that we know God, the more intimately we will worship him. The better we know God, the more intimately we will worship him. And the second thing is, the better that we know God, the better we will imitate him by the presence of God's Spirit in our lives and for the sake of his glory. Week one of the series, Todd preached on the fact that God was absolutely unique. He created everything, governs everything, needs nothing from us. He is independent and entirely self-sufficient. Yet we need him for everything. And the response that we are invited to make was to worship him, to draw near to him, and to receive him. By definition, God's independence or self-sufficiency is not an attribute that we should imitate, though we do it all the time. Week two of the series was about God's glory. God created all people for his glory, and everything he does and chooses not to do is for his glory. He is fully committed to the fame of his name. And the response we were invited to was to give glory to God, to give glory to his name. Again, this is not an attribute of God that we should imitate, but we do it all the time. We glorify ourselves. This week, we're going to look at characteristics that we desperately need to understand and embrace, but which are also characteristics that we can and should imitate. We will look at the characteristics of God contained within a description of God that God himself offered the first time he ever declared anything about himself to mankind. It was a description of himself given to Moses. Let's bow together and pray. Father, thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You have done so in your word, and by your spirit, you have done so in our hearts. And as we come on this particular Sunday, we pray that you would augment our understanding and embrace of these particular characteristics, and that we would seek to emulate them in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the background. The Lord, Yahweh, had made a covenant promise to a people, not based on the merits of the people, but on the sovereign choice of God to bless them and to make them his treasured possession. They had seen his mighty hand delivering them out of slavery in Egypt, and at this time in their journey, Moses, their leader, had been summoned by God to climb Mount Sinai to receive the Ten Commandments, leaving Aaron and the people of Israel at the base of the mountain. Now Moses was up there for 40 days and 40 nights, and though the people could see the fire and the smoke and the thick cloud on top of the mountain that showed the presence of God, what was their response? To utterly despise God's favor towards them, to be full of contempt for God. You remember maybe, if you know the story, rebellion broke out against the Lord. They built a golden calf out of their own jewelry and began to worship the idol. Now Moses, who was still on top of the mountain, was informed of this by the Lord, who was justifiably angry in light of all that he had done in choosing them to be his people and bringing them out of slavery in Egypt. On that mountaintop, while Moses was still there, he immediately recognized that God would be fully justified if he destroyed the nation with a single word of command. But he appealed to God to remember the fame of his name and his covenant with Israel that he had given to each of his forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God agreed not to destroy his people. Moses went down the mountain. God tells the people of Israel to be on their way to the promised land, but he says that he will not go with them. His presence will no longer be with them. This understandably freaks Moses out. And he says this, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here." And amazingly and graciously, God replies that he will indeed go with his people. He says, "My presence will go with you." And then Moses does a strange thing. To me, it sounds almost audacious. He'd already asked for the presence of God to go with the people, and now he asked God to show him his glory. And God agrees even to do this, though only to give him a glimpse or Moses would die. So we pick it up in Exodus chapter 33, verse 18. Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he, God, said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord, Yahweh. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there's a place by me where you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock. I will cover you with my hand and until I have passed by. And then I will take away my hand and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." So amazingly, God agrees to show Moses his glory. Now, did you notice something in God's response? Listen to what he said. "I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, and I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." So God's glory is equated with his goodness, and God's goodness is tightly connected to his graciousness and his mercy. I want you to hold that thought for a moment, because these verses we've just read are foreshadowing, foretelling of what God intended to do. And as we move into Exodus 34, God does that very thing. He instructs Moses to go back up to the mountain with two fresh tablets for the Ten Commandments to be written on by God's hand. And then we read this. "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" And Moses quickly bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Now here it is, God's first description of what he is like. He starts by declaring his name, Yahweh, the Lord. And then he describes himself. What are the first words he says of himself? Merciful and gracious. Then what? Slow to anger. Then what? Abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Then what? Forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And only then does he tell us that he is a just God who will not let the guilty go unpunished. There is a whole sermon series in just these few verses. And there's another sermon in there which would bring together the notion of God's mercy and grace in perfect balance with God's justice. And that sermon is coming later this summer. There is a part of me that wants to preach a long sermon about the whole descriptor, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to focus on the first part of what God says to Moses. But before I do that, I just want to make a note of something that struck me this week. The descriptor contained within these few verses, or an abbreviation of it, is found in a number of places in the Old Testament. In Numbers, Nehemiah, the Psalms, Joel, and Jonah. David, in trouble, cried out to God, reminding him of these attributes. The psalmist praised God for these attributes. The prophet Joel invited repentance in light of these attributes. And the prophet Jonah refused to go to Nineveh to preach repentance because he knew God would be faithful to these attributes. And Jonah considered the Ninevites to be unworthy to receive them. Some writers have even suggested that these three verses might have served as a mini statement of faith or a creed that the people of Israel passed down through the generations. Do you remember how I started the sermon today? What does people say about the God of the Old Testament? Well, it turns out that their summary is a very long way away from the description that we hear coming out of the mouth of God about himself. And if we remember the context of when they were given to Moses, and then if we study the narrative of the Old Testament, their summary of the Old Testament God is a terrible distortion of who he is. As I said, I want to spend time only on the first part of God's description of himself. And I want to note that the characteristics mentioned are given twice, separated only by a few verses. They were foretold, and then they were actually shown. God says in Exodus 33:19, I will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. I will be gracious to whom I'll be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And but a few verses later, when he does display his glory to Moses, we read, the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious. I have to tell you that I was really impacted this week by the simple fact that God first declares himself as a God who is merciful and gracious. That's what he wanted Moses to know about his glory, his goodness, first. God's glory is shown by his goodness, and his goodness is displayed first by his mercy and graciousness. It just landed on me. And it landed on me even more when I looked into the context of when it was said. That's why I spent so much time on the background. You would think, wouldn't you, that God might begin his description of himself with the part about not letting the guilty go unpunished. But he does not do that. He leads with the fact that he is merciful and gracious. I needed to know exactly what God meant by these words, which are translated in the ESV, merciful and gracious. I set out to study and soon was having all kinds of fun. If you go into the original text, you find that in these two verses, there are four different Hebrew words which are variously translated into English. And if you study those words in the context of their use throughout the Old Testament, you will find that sometimes a word that's translated mercy in one instant is translated graciousness in the other. And vice versa. And sometimes the word translated mercy is translated differently altogether, the most common one of which, the most prominent one of which, is the word compassion or compassionate. When you dig a little deeper, Old Testament scholars include the notions of both favor and pity. And furthermore, there is an indication that these attributes arise in the context of relationship. You're not merciful to stones or rocks. You're merciful to people. God's example of his glory is his goodness, and his goodness is his mercy, compassion, and graciousness towards mankind in general, and specifically towards his chosen people. You know, I've been taught the quick way to remember the difference between mercy and grace. Maybe some of you know it. Mercy is not getting what you deserve, and grace is getting what you don't deserve. Not a bad little summary, but it's fine up to a point. But I learned a lot this week. I learned about the breadth of the definitions. I learned about the vital importance of the relational context. You see, God's mercy, compassion, and grace are seen in the context of relationship with us. I learned this week that the shorthand difference that I just gave you between mercy and grace needs some amplification. One writer defines grace or graciousness as God's goodness towards those who deserve only punishment. That same writer defines God's mercy as God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. Another writer says it's particularly impressive to see God's mercy when it's bestowed upon those who least deserve it. Another scholar says that God's mercy is a divine quality by which God faithfully keeps his promises and maintains his covenant relationship with his chosen people despite their unworthiness and unfaithfulness. And yet another scholar says of the word translated as mercy, compassion, I love this, that it's a tender word in Hebrew which is formed from a noun meaning womb. So God has, as it were, a maternal sentiment, deep emotional sympathy in favor of those that he incubates into life. God has entered into a covenant relationship with us, his people, and his heart is set in favor towards us. The covenant, remember, is all about what God has declared to us that he will do, and not what we have declared to him that we will do. And he has covenanted to love us. It is indeed the kind of sentiment that a good father has about his children, despite their constant misbehavior, outright disobedience, or worse. God is merciful, compassionate, and gracious toward us. The scriptures are absolutely loaded with support for this notion from beginning to end. And I'm not going to do an exhaustive biblical review this morning. I actually think we know what mercy is. I think we know what compassion is. I think we know what graciousness is. What we need to understand is the extent to which God actually displays those characteristics on our behalf, the extent to which he longs to display them, and the extent to which he delights in displaying them on our behalf. When we read through the Old Testament, what's amazing to us is not so much that the Lord punishes his people, but that he doesn't punish them. He forgives them. When we read the prophets Jeremiah and Isaiah, we are struck not so much by what he does in response to the Israelites' rebelliousness, but what he doesn't do. Oh, how he warns them. Oh, how he invites them to come back and repent and walk again in his ways. Oh, how he does not treat them as their sins deserve. Oh, how he shows them compassion. Oh, how he exudes pity towards them. Oh, how he shows them totally unmerited favor. That's what one gets when one reads through the Old Testament. Listen to Jeremiah 3, verse 11. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. Anyone need to hear that this morning? Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. Anyone need to hear that this morning? There's so many scriptures, as I said, that I could cite, which reveals the actions of God displaying these attributes and affirms his heart to do so even more. There is one scripture, however, that I just love because it builds on this, these very verses, and it's built into a beautiful song, a psalm. Perhaps you know it. A few verses out of Psalm 103. Listen to the heart of God. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Maybe some of us need to live in that psalm this morning. So that's the first takeaway this morning. God describes himself, his glory, and his goodness with these attributes first. There are many other attributes, and we'll actually only just scratch the surface in our summer series. And there is no single most important attribute. But let us at least note that these attributes are what God mentions first. And let's note that God's attributes of mercy, graciousness, and compassion are written large all over the Old Testament scriptures. Shame on us if we distort the character of God in the Old Testament into a summary statement unless we use this one, which comes from God's own mouth. That's the first takeaway. But the scriptures are not complete without the New Testament. Are God's characteristics of mercy, graciousness, and compassion to be found there? Well, according to what we identified at the beginning of the sermon today, we don't have so much difficulty with this notion. Of course, the New Testament confirms this. It is supremely confirmed in the coming of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus, and the new covenant established by Jesus. Note, none of the things I've just cited, none of them have anything to do with us. In the sense that we beckoned him, we asked him to come, we understood why he came. It was a mystery that was only revealed once it had been accomplished. God's mercy, grace, and compassion. First of all, you'd expect me to say this, and the most important work was his atoning work of sacrifice in order to bring us salvation. We know these verses well, Ephesians 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming days he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Peter echoes this in his first letter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So Jesus displayed God's mercy, compassion, and grace by the atoning sacrifice for our sins, which balances, by the way, the issue of God's justice against God's mercy. And we'll come back to that later in the summer. Jesus displayed mercy and compassion, however, even prior to his sacrifice. The Gospels are replete with examples of this during his 3 years of ministry. Two examples only I'll bring you this morning. One in respect of compassion for people's physical state. Mark records, moved with pity, compassion, mercy, he stretched out his hand and touched him. How many times do we see the face of Jesus in mercy and compassion reach out to heal those that were bound by blindness or lame or possessed of demonic activity. And the second one I would just note is the compassion for people's spiritual state. Again, Mark records, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. We see God's mercy exemplified in the flesh while Jesus was on earth. But there is one more thing, one that needs to be added to this, because Jesus was, as we know, fully man as well as fully divine. And the scriptures say that because of that fact, he is completely able to represent us as what? A merciful high priest. Hebrews 2 says, therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The second takeaway this morning is that God's mercy and graciousness is most supremely fulfilled in Jesus and is written large all over the New Testament as well. Jesus was the fullest expression of God's mercy and grace. The third takeaway this morning, I'll take rather more briefly because we don't have that much time this morning. I'd like to spend quite a bit of time on this. You see, it's because we know these vital characteristics of God that we can rightly and humbly appeal to these attributes when we are in need of mercy, in need of compassion, in need of God's grace. Hebrews 4 invites us specifically. We know these words, but they fall afresh this morning. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive what? Mercy. And find what? Grace in to help in time of need. There's the invitation. The psalmist says in Psalm 6, be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. When was the last time you prayed that to the Lord? Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Psalm 25, remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love, for they have been from of old. And then if we've sinned, Psalm 51, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. For me, the great thing about this takeaway is that it's just a fabulous aid to walking with God on a daily basis and in our prayer life. I don't just mean the 20 minutes or so, however long we spend in the morning in our times of devotion. It's what it looks like to walk with the Lord by His Spirit, to be constantly reminded in a dynamic relationship, remembering that we only have this relationship by grace and mercy in the first place, but also reciting back to God His attributes, reminding Him, as it were, of who He is. Not that He would forget, but appealing to His attributes as we ask for help in time of need or forgiveness, or indeed as we pray on someone else's behalf. The final takeaway that I want to bring this morning is the one I mentioned at the beginning. These attributes or characteristics of God are attributes that we should display as imitators of God by God's Spirit within us. Ephesians 5 says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Paul tells us in Colossians, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Jesus himself said in Luke 6, be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And said again in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Let me ask you this. Do you live a life extending mercy, compassion, and grace towards others? When was the last time you operated in compassion, mercy, and grace? More importantly, are you known as a person who is merciful, compassionate, and gracious? If someone were to ask for a character reference for you, would these characteristics come to their mind? Well, monitor yourself this week. Audit yourself. Let these very words come back to you by the Holy Spirit. Imitate these characteristics of God, and let the Spirit of God that dwells within you manifest them in your life. Well, what have we learned this morning? Four things, I hope. First takeaway, God describes himself first as being a merciful and gracious God. He does that early in his revelation of himself to the people of Israel. And that theme is echoed and displayed over and over again throughout the Old Testament. And his people were reminded again and again of these by God, who by his nature delights in being merciful and gracious and compassionate. Second takeaway, God's attributes of mercy and graciousness are most supremely expressed and fulfilled in Jesus. And these attributes are highlighted in so many ways throughout the New Testament. Jesus came to us without us inviting him. He lived a life of compassion and mercy towards those in need. He died a death as an atoning sacrifice, making a way for our salvation. He rose again to be a merciful high priest on our behalf because he understands what it's like to be us. Third takeaway, when people or people we know are in need of help or forgiveness or compassion, we can rightly and humbly appeal to these attributes in our prayers. Our prayers of intercession for them, our prayers of supplication on our own behalf. David did so. Surely we can too. And the fourth and final takeaway, these attributes or characteristics of God are attributes that we should display as imitators of God. People should readily describe us as being merciful, compassionate, gracious. For we have the Spirit of Yahweh, the living God, living within us. Let's bow for a moment and reflect together on what God has brought to your heart, to our hearts this morning. The worship team come up. Lord, we thank you again for your word. Thank you so much that your word is the only place that we can go to understand who you are. It is the word of God, and it is fully trustworthy. We thank you, Lord, that while we have a habit and pattern of distorting your word, nonetheless, you come through loud and clear. Your word speaks clearly. That you're God who's merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, forgiving iniquity and sin, transgression. And yet you're a just God. Thank you, Lord, that you came down to earth in order to manifest that mercy and grace, to make it available in a new covenant with your chosen people, your treasured possession. And Father, we pray that we would lean into those truths today. The things, the places we need to ask for your mercy, the things that we've done to ask for your grace. The times when we're in misery, we need to come to you for just simple compassion. Pour these things out for the sake of your holy name, for the fame of your name. Pour these things out into us. And Father, teach us how to pray, that we might be able to pray in full knowledge of these truths, and enable us to walk as the fragrance of Jesus in mercy and grace, extending compassionate to those around us who are in need. And we pray these things, not that we might look good, but that you might be lifted up and exalted in us and through us. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.